Let me just start with a word of prayer. This is your time, not ours, Lord. And we want you to sovereignly rule in these minutes. And for you, by reason of your Spirit, to impress upon us the truth of your word. Regardless of what is said, make it clear what you have told us. Thank you for your word as we, even now, together, enter into it. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to urge you and encourage you to take your Bible or your Bible app and to follow along this morning with us. What a wonderfully positive message Neil shared with us last week about the unity displayed by God's people as they were in the process of building the walls around Jerusalem under Nehemiah's direction. In chapter 2 and verse 18, we read, "Let us restart building." So they began this good work. And then in chapter 3, we read all about the unity that they experienced working together and that they exhibited in this task of building the walls around Jerusalem. And this unity was really bringing glory to God and accomplishing His will and enabling His work to happen. Neil pointed out that we as Christians today, likewise, we need to be united in fulfilling the great commission that Jesus gave us, telling others about Jesus' love for us and making disciples of others. And he likened this unity of fulfilling the great commission to building the walls in Jerusalem in Nehemiah's time. Earlier in our series, Never the Same, we likened building the walls of Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day to building, in fact, the protections in our own lives that are necessary if we're going to preserve the righteousness that reflects Jesus' life in our living. Jesus' life was fully compliant with the Father's will. Therefore, he was perfectly righteous. And that's what we want to reflect as we, who are his disciples today, live our lives. Now, make no mistake about it. Whatever we conclude, the rebuilding of the walls represents, we can all agree that this was God's project. This was God's work. It was God's will. And he called Nehemiah and enabled him to go to Jerusalem and oversee this work of his. So take notice, because it's interesting. The very first verse in chapter 4 says, "When Sanballat heard we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews." You see, this opposition to God's work, to God's project, to God's will, was not a new thing, nor was it unusual. If we look just back a few years in history before this, Zerubbabel faced the same problem when he led an earlier contingent of Jews to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. We find that in Ezra chapter 4. And the complaint of the neighboring peoples then led King Artaxerxes to make an order that they cease construction of the temple. And because of that, no further work was done on the temple for 16 years. And during that time, the people in and around Jerusalem turned their attention to rebuilding and refining their homes, such that the prophet Haggai had to scold them by saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to be living in paneled houses while the house of the Lord remains in ruin?" You see, this is not an unusual or new thing that opposition arose to what God was doing. Finally, 16 years later, the temple was completed and worship was restored unto Ezra. In chapter 6 and 7 of Ezra, we see that truth. God's work, God's will, naturally, I suggest, arouses opposition, because the natural and the supernatural in this world are at odds with one another. In this fallen world, that's just the way it is. Jesus himself said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." In John 15 and verse 18, we see those words of Jesus. And thus, the blood of martyrs, of Christian martyrs throughout the church history, opposition to what God wants ought to be expected. Now, dear ones, it's just important to realize that Jesus said, "If they persecuted me, then you ought to understand that they're going to persecute you as well." John 15, again, and verse 20. So Sanballat ridicules the Jews for their desire to build the walls and the work that they began. And he does it, if you'll notice in the passage, in the presence of his associates. And Tobiah joins the chorus of mockery. But it didn't really stop the work. It didn't stop the work. It wasn't enough. The ridicule, the mockery wasn't enough to cause the Jews to cease the work. And so they turned up the heat a little bit, and from ridicule we go to threats. And if you notice what verse 8 says in our text, it goes like this. It says, "They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it." My friends, when I put the two of these together, ridicule and threats, I come up with something that is not uncommon, unfortunately, today. What it amounts to is nothing less or nothing other than what we term bullying. Bullying. That's what's going on here, is bullying. You see, and it's coming from all directions, whatever direction the Jews turned in. We see the Sanballat and Tobiah, they were from the north. The Arabs were from the south. The Ashdodites were from the west. And the Ammonites were from the east. You see, in every direction, the ridicule, the threats were coming. The bullying was happening. And that's so grievous. Bullying has come to the fore of our national consciousness as of late, hasn't it? It needs to be taken seriously. And our digitized society has created more opportunity for bullying, and it has regrettably impacted 1 out of 4 children today. 1 out of 4 children today. And you can't predict who will bully, and you can't predict who will be victimized. It permeates every strata of our society. This is a blight that is upon us. And while there's some physical bullying that happens, most of it is verbal, as here in our text. Margot Starbuck says that there are always 3 factors present in bullying. First, there's an imbalance of power. Secondly, there's an intent to harm. And thirdly, there is repetition. It just continues unless it's somehow halted. It just continues. I see all three of those elements in our text here this morning. The call of Christ is for the downtrodden. Educators and social scientists, they tell us that receiving outside help is one of the most important factors in dealing with bullying. As parents, we must address this matter. I'll be honest with you. One of my greatest regrets and one of my failures as a parent was to not see and appreciate the gravity of bullying that one of my children suffered at one point. And I know that had an incredible impact. And it's to my shame that I admit that. And that I call for all parents today to address it when it happens in the lives of your own children. Educators say that we need to train people not to be bullies. They work off of, understandably and rightfully, the whole concept that all men are created equal. Is that not what our founders told us? That all men are created. That's not news. That's a concept that we've been taught and teaching. Education trains the mind. That's important. But educators and faith leaders have got to join hands together with regard to this whole matter. Because you see, it's one thing to train the mind. But if we don't believe the concept that all men are created equal, that's a spiritual problem. That's a spiritual problem. And that requires a change, not of the mind, but a change of the heart. And God alone, by reason of His Holy Spirit, can do that. So therefore, I urge educators and faith leaders to join together to address this problem, to provide that outside help along with parents relative to this whole matter of bullying. It just is something that has to be tackled and addressed. Because, frankly, when we think of bullying, we think of children. But my friends, there's an adult word for bullying, and it's just as prevalent, and it's called exploitation. That's an adult word for bullying. That's what that is. And we see it all around us, and we see it all the time. And that's what Nehemiah and the people in Jerusalem, as they sought to build the walls, were facing from these peoples around them. My dear friends, it is not enough to punish the bully. His actions stem from fear and insecurity and injury that he himself has suffered. I find it interesting to compare Nehemiah's prayer in verses 4 and 5. Let's just look at those and read those. This is a prayer of Nehemiah, and what I appreciate about it is the honesty of it. He says, "Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or plot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." That's his prayer. And you see, it's understandable. He's feeling victimized, and the builders are feeling victimized by these bullies. It's an honest prayer, but I compare Nehemiah's prayer with the prayer of Jesus. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgive them, for they know not what they do. I think of Jesus' instruction. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. The only way to break the cycle of degradation is to forgive and free. And that's what forgiveness does. It frees a person from his own sin, his own past, his own actions that have been so detrimental, not just to his victims, but to he himself or herself as well. Well, my friends, how important it is. I can understand Nehemiah's prayer, but I look to Jesus and I see his prayer and the contrast. And Nehemiah's prayer is made out of a spirit of desperation and anger. But as Mike prayed earlier, man's anger doesn't produce God's righteousness. And that's certainly the case. The only way to break the cycle is to spend the time that's required with investment and compassion for that bully, giving him forgiveness that tells him that he, in fact, has value for who he is, and belies the whole matter of him feeling so awful about himself that he needs to impose upon others his own pain and suffering. But that takes time, investment, compassion on the part of outsiders, be they parents, be they educators, be they faith leaders. This is how we've got to address this whole matter of bullying. And we've got to speak in defense of the victim. But to speak in defense is not sufficient. Again, for that victim, we've got to spend time and investment and compassion. And that's what it is that tells this victim that, in fact, he's someone worth protecting. So bullying, it happens because people are no longer inherently precious in our society and our thinking. So regrettable. A genuine opposition to what God wants to do in us, to his work. But the opposition to God's work, to his will, wasn't just stemming from others. Do you notice here, it also was rising from within? Notice what verse 10 says. Verse 10 in our text says this. It says, "Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot build the wall.'" In a word, what is that? I suggest to you, it's utter discouragement. Discouragement. Now, discouragement comes in varied and sundry measures. I can tell you that this week I struggled with the issue of discouragement. We all encounter discouragement from time to time. I think the builders of the wall here were absolutely discouraged. And it wasn't just a little discouragement. It was significant discouragement. The people had worked with all their heart, we're told here in verse 6. Do you see that? With all their heart, they put themselves out there to get this done. They wanted to rally around Nehemiah and accomplish what he had inspired them to do. They worked with all their heart, and now the walls were half complete. But they were exhausted. And as they looked around him again, what does verse 10 say? All they could see was rubble, dust everywhere. It was discouraging. In other words, there was as much work to do as had been done already. There are a number of different causes of discouragement, but one of them is fatigue, and another one is disappointment, and still another is fear. And I see all of these again in this passage. These people were discouraged, and it's an opposition to what God wants to accomplish in our lives. The people in Zerubbabel's day were so discouraged that they responded by quitting and turning their attention to other things. That didn't happen here, because in Nehemiah we learn that in Christ, Nehemiah, remember, was a Christ type. He was a prototype of Jesus. And in Christ, life is never the same. Never the same. There's a modernized legend that goes something like this. The devil had a garage sale, and he marked all his tools with their appropriate prices. Hatred, envy, lust, deceit, lying, pride. And he said apart from all of them, one other that was rather harmless looking and very well worn, in fact. This tool, however, was marked much higher than the others. So Abiah pointed it out to him and asked, what is this tool? The devil replied, discouragement. Why is it priced so high? Because, the devil said, it's more useful to me than the others. It's more useful to me than the others. I can pry open a man's heart with that when I can't get near him with the other tools. Once inside, I can make him do whatever I choose. It's badly worn because I use it on everyone. Think of it. I think it was out of discouragement, in fact, that Nehemiah prayed, a prayer of vengeance. We all fall into discouragement from time to time. Perhaps, in fact, discouragement is as William Ward describes it. Dissatisfaction with the past, distaste for the present, and distrust of the future that hits you all at once. Discouragement. Where do I turn? What can I do? It's a sense of hopelessness. It's a type, a kind, an aspect of hopelessness. The resolution for discouragement is to remember, to recall this that's happening, this that's going on, this to which we aspire is God's work, God's project, God's will. Our sanctification, our being transformed into the image of Jesus is God's project. And it's easy to become discouraged when change is slow in us, or relapse happens through some continuous habit, some stubborn habit of ours, or some behavior or some thinking that we know isn't compliant with what Jesus has taught us. We need to remember, God has begun this work in us. It is His project, not ours. And one of the ways that we become discouraged is we look at other believers. Maybe someone who's been a seasoned believer and a leader in our faith. And we think to ourselves, oh, I'll never get there. I'll never be that. And that's so wrong to do that. It does lead to discouragement. We ought to be comparing ourselves not to other believers, but we ought to instead be gazing upon and looking upon Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, as the author of Hebrews says. The one who began a good work in us and will see it through to completion, as Paul told us in his letter to the Philippians. We need to turn to God in our discouragement. Not just in prayer, which is when we honestly, like Nehemiah did, tell God how we feel and what we think, but also we need to turn to God in His Word. We need to hear what He has said and promised about His work, His project. Why? Because God's Word, the Scriptures, the Bible, God's Word refreshes our hope, and it renews our priorities as we pour into it and think thoroughly about it. He allows, and the Scripture bears this out, He allows for new beginnings beyond our discouragement. He will transform us. We are His projects, His loved ones, and He will build the defenses that we need to protect His righteousness and His image in us as we rely upon Him to do it. Note, will you please, Nehemiah told the people first, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Do you see that in verse 14? Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And then secondly, he says to them, we see it in verse 20, our God will fight for us. Jesus understands the kind of opposition that we encounter when we take a stand for God, when we let our righteousness, which is really His righteousness, be known. Jesus understands. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So in the text, I want to suggest to you that there's maybe two oppositions that are highlighted here. Bullying and discouragement. But there's four responses that are appropriate. And it's not quitting. It's not turning our attention to something else. No, there are four responses that are positive and helpful. The first is, as we've already noted, turning to the Lord in prayer. Secondly, refreshing our hope and our priorities through God's Word. We need to be familiar with what God has said, what God has told us in the Scriptures. But thirdly, and we've not yet mentioned this, gaining strength and encouragement in numbers. I see that very clearly in this passage. That unity that Neil talked about last week is still here now in chapter 4. They hung together. They kept their fellowship with one another. And even when we talked about this whole matter of bullying and what the educators have taught us, that it requires help from outside. Do you see in the passage how those who lived near these peoples, these neighboring peoples, came to Jerusalem to warn the Jews of the plot against them? There is strength in numbers, in hanging together, in fellowship. In verse 20, we see, whenever you hear the trumpet, join us there. And of course, they're working together, side by side. They're working with one another, but half of them are doing construction, and half of them are holding spears and bows and other means of defense. One of my great concerns, and I say this sincerely, one of my great concerns is that as this pandemic continues to impact life, we'll become complacent about being isolated, even as believers. And we will become comfortable with the fact that We don't need to assemble and gather together with other believers. That's a genuine concern that I've got. If this pandemic impacts us too much longer, that's why I'm excited about the fact that we're going to be reopening for gathering together on the 14th of June. Now, some of us are going to have vulnerabilities, and we ought not to be with the rest of the body at that time. But those of us who can, I hope that we'll gather together as soon as we can. Because the scripture tells us that we ought not to give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. That's what happens when we come together and we assemble with one another and we share the things that God is doing in each one of our lives. And all the more, the scripture says, as the day approaches, meaning, of course, the time when Jesus will return. So we're opening on the 14th of June, and I hope that those of you who are able will join with us. And please check out our website to see the protocols that we've got in place, that your leaders have done an amazing job of thinking through and putting in place for our return as a body together in worship. Nehemiah's people work together, half repairing the walls, the other half equipped with the spears, etc., which brings us to the final response in light of opposition, and that is vigilance. Vigilance. We need to be watchful. Self-defense is important. It is important. And they were prepared to defend themselves. They had a deterrent, and I think that's how they looked at it, of spears and swords. They were on guard. They said, "We, in fact, will see you coming." How vigilant are we about the opposition that we face in this life as Christians, desiring to see God fulfill His will in our lives today? Well, there you have it. Turn to God in prayer. Refresh yourselves in His Word. Stay together. Be vigilant. Why? Because we're all vulnerable to the villains of bullying or discouragement. We need to stay with the job. As Belichick says, do your job. Do your job. Finish the project of your own spiritual growth. Be victorious, as you can be, because of Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this portion of Your Word and what we might learn from it about the opposition that faces us as we seek to glorify You. Help us indeed to turn to You as we ought in prayer and to pray as Jesus prayed. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be refreshed by Your Word. Renew our hopes and our priorities. Help us to hang together, enjoy the fellowship, and be encouraged from it. Help us to be vigilant, we pray. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Himself. Amen.